Thanks, Dave. It's great to be back with you again. Just a month ago, we were here last time. It's great to be back with you, and with the guys as well. Several of them, I think, Jordan and Alex and Kalina came last month, and Tom is a new addition. Tom was very, very moved by the actions in the kit, and he'd love you to teach him all of those actions and a lot more. Is that okay? Tom's never going to talk to me again now after I've said that. It's great to be with you. And when your guys contacted me to say about speaking tonight, and I said, what do you want me to do? And they said, they were very graciously said, do whatever you feel that you want to do. But this is the series that we're in. And last week, I believe, was your seventh year. It was a celebration of the seventh year, which is fantastic. Brilliant. That's exciting, isn't it? I'm excited about it. I don't know about you guys, but that's brilliant. And that was, you looked at Acts 2, and so this week will be Acts 3. So he did very graciously say, do whatever you want to do, but we're looking at Acts 3. So I read through Acts 3, and I looked at it, and I thought, I've never preached on this chapter in my whole life. So it was so tempting to go back to something that I've done before, but actually, I'm going to speak on this chapter with you guys, because as I read through it, I thought it was so exciting. I found it so exciting, and I wanted just to maybe pass on with you some newly formed ideas in my mind anyway, because I've never really looked at it before. But what I want to say first is going to sound to you extremely profound and deeply theological. Is that all right if we start there and then go down? But here's my deep, profound thought for you as we start looking at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 comes immediately after Acts chapter 2 and right before Acts chapter 4. How amazing is that? You don't get deep stuff like that normally, do you, here? And you might think, well, that's a little bit obvious, but actually it's really, really important. Because as I looked at it and thought and prayed about it, I thought, you know, Acts chapter 2 is all fireworks, isn't it? It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's all these frightened, confused disciples being filled with the Spirit, going out onto the street, speaking in new languages, turning the whole city upside down. 3,000 people become Christians on one day. And then you see that little snapshot in Acts 2, 42, verse 47, the most perfect church on the planet in those five verses. Of course, no churches really exist quite like that, but that little kind of microcosm of what the church could be, it's all fireworks in Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 3 comes right off the back of all fireworks. It's like off the back of the whole celebration of the birth of the church. Acts 3 is actually all about walking it out. It's all about beginning to walk it out. And then, of course, before Acts 4, and we'll hold on to that because we'll talk about Acts 4 a little bit later. But I think Acts 3 is where the church gets to walk it out, to be the church, not just to go to church. And the phrase that I want you to think about is this, and your theme is revitalized church. A revitalized church is a church that walks out what it talks about. A revitalized church is a church that walks out what it talks about. And it's a church that lives out what it's living in. It's a church that gives out what it's receiving in. And as I read the story, I want you to know that Acts chapter 3, in the context of the early church in Jerusalem, this was a normal, ordinary day for these guys. Acts chapter 2 was not a normal, ordinary day. Acts chapter 3 is a normal, ordinary day where they're beginning to walk out what God has done in them in Acts chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to go Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. It says this, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, this might not sound ordinary to you, but it began as an ordinary day. These guys were walking to the temple to pray. That was normal for them. It's not normal for us in our culture, but it was normal in first century Jerusalem at a certain time of day to walk to the temple and pray. It's a normal, everyday thing. But they begin as they walk to walk out what they've been talking about. And what God's done in them, they begin to walk out. Because a revitalized church is a church that walks out what it talks about. Now, I don't know about you, but I really struggle with some of this self-help stuff. Okay, and so I've been doing a little bit of research on the internet about self-help stuff and the 7 steps to so-and-so. And I found that you could get 7 steps to wealth, 7 steps to health, 7 steps to the perfect puppy. Oh, what's that about? Seven steps to a pain-free life and 7 steps to the body to die for. Obviously, I'm on step 5 of that whole process. But I really hate that whole 7 steps to thing. But I want to draw out from this chapter, not 7 steps, but what I think are 7 signs of a revitalized church. These aren't steps to kind of do as some kind of formula, okay? But 7 signs from this chapter of a revitalized church. And I'm going to just rattle through them for you, okay? And I'm really excited by them. I've never looked at it before, but hopefully it will be helpful to you. Because after your celebration, and after your 7 year, you are beginning a new chapter. Dave mentioned it. You're searching for a new leader. You're looking at a new chapter. You're beginning to walk out things that God has done in you. And these are 7 signs of a revitalized church. Number 1, a revitalized church does not abandon discipline. A revitalized church does not abandon discipline. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m. and finished at 6 p.m. And the Jews had 3 special hours for prayer, 9, 12, and 3. And to a Jewish man, they felt that if they were to go and pray in the temple, the prayers would be more precious and carry more weight. And so these 2 disciples, even though they have a new faith that they've experienced in Acts chapter 2, aren't abandoning some of the discipline of the past, but they're beginning to walk it out in a new power of the Holy Spirit. And it really hit me that so often we tend to think that newness means getting rid of everything that's old. But I think a revitalized church understands what to leave behind and what to carry forward. They don't necessarily abandon old discipline. New faith and old discipline can walk hand in hand. It really can. And if you're a new Christian this evening, or maybe you're not a Christian at all, and you might think, I don't even understand what you're talking about, then talk to some of the other people who do. Because there are people here who do know what I'm talking about in terms of old discipline. I'll explain it in a moment. But in Genesis 26, there's a great story of where Isaac, it says that Isaac reopened the wells of his father Abraham. They'd been dug in and covered over through the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. But what Isaac did is he reopened the old wells. And sometimes, you know, if we want to be revitalized in our own Christian life and as a church, maybe we need to reopen some of the old wells. Maybe we need to not abandon all of the old discipline. Some of the old wells that I think are really crucial to a revitalized church and a revitalized Christian life is our time with God. You know, we're talking a lot about this at our place at the moment, about just that time with God. You know, just that focused time, whether it be 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes, but just that time with God is an old well. It's old discipline, but it's really important. A revitalized church does not abandon old discipline. Maybe reading the Bible, solitude, retreat. Some of these ancient disciplines are so life-giving if we embrace them. I think giving is an old discipline. I honestly do. I think giving financially to God through the local church is a really important discipline that we need not to abandon in the newness of what the Spirit of God might be doing. And I often say that, you know, when you give consistently in a thought-through, sacrificial way, you're anchoring yourself into who God is and you're letting go of the power and the control that money can have over your life. And often when I talk about giving, I can feel people go, oh, that's a bit uncomfortable. To which I often say, so is an endoscopy, but it can save your life. It really can, okay? And so it may be uncomfortable to talk about certain things, but if we get these things right in our life, it can save our spiritual life. So is there a discipline that you have let slip that actually, if you brought it back, it could revitalize you? A revitalized church does not abandon discipline. Secondly, a revitalized church gives what it's got, not what it hasn't got. That seems an obvious statement because you can't give what you haven't got. But here's why it's so important. The man asked Peter and John for silver and gold. He asked them for money. Imagine if they'd have got the money and they gave him what he asked for. Imagine that. They had what he asked for, they'd have given him what he asked for, but not what he really needed. And because they didn't have what he asked for, they gave him what he needed and what they had. And what they had was really what he needed. Does that make sense? And I think sometimes as churches, we focus on what we haven't got rather than what we have. And maybe something for you as you go forward is to not think about what you don't have now or what you don't have right now, but what do you have? Because a revitalized church gives out of what it's got, not out of what it hasn't got. We don't sit there thinking, do you know what I mean? If we only had this, or when the new leader comes, then we'll do that. But actually we say, do you know what? What we've got, that's what God's given us. When we give it to God and for God, God will do amazing things through it. That's what a revitalized church does. Gives what it's got, not what it hasn't got. How many of you are wearing jeans? How many of you are wearing Levi Strauss jeans? Nobody? Okay, a couple of people. All right. Rich people. No, no. But do you know Levi Strauss, in the mid-19th century, in the gold rush of the west coast of America, he headed out, Levi Strauss, the original man, he headed out, okay, with this material called denim, which was going to be fabric tents and wagon covers. And when he got out there and he saw the miners on their knees, like trying to dig for the gold and prospect for the gold, he had this idea to take the wagon covers and the fabric and all that and to turn it into trousers. And that's where Levi jeans came from. He took what he'd got and he used it and he struck gold, didn't he? Didn't he? When he invented that, he struck gold because he took what he got, didn't focus on what he didn't have. So are you willing to give what you've got, not focus on what you haven't got? And maybe when we think about this, we need to think about a couple of Bible stories. The story I love is that story of the little guy that brought the lunch to Jesus. Do you remember that one? And it's almost like, what's in your hand? What do you have in your hand that you can give to Jesus? And all he had was like the little fish and a couple of bits of bread. But because he gave it to God and God blessed it, then it fed a whole multitude. What's in your hand? You might not, you know, many of us as Christians, we look at other people and we think, if only I could speak like him, if only I could sing like her, if only I could do that, if only I could organize like Dave, if only I could do notices like Dave, it'd be amazing. You know, we look at all this stuff and we say, if only I could be like so-and-so. And yet God says, yeah, but that's so-and-so, you're who you are. What's in your hand? What's in your house? Great story in the Old Testament about a widow who had nothing in her house, and her two boys were about to be taken off by the creditor to be sold as slaves. She goes to the man of God, Elisha, and she said, look, all I've got, I've got nothing. I'm dying. I need food. I'm absolutely empty. He said, what have you got in your house? She says, nothing at all except a little oil. And then when she took the little oil and she put it into the plan in the hands of God, not only did the oil actually end up providing enough money for her family, but it actually blessed the community as well. What's in your hand and what's in your house? And when we give out of what we've got, not out of what we haven't got, we get revitalized. And a revitalized church gives out of what it's got. Number three, say number three. Number three, just to make sure you're there. A revitalized church sees people before it sees anything else. I love how they're going about their normal day and the man shouts to them, but they see him. They see him. Now, this was a well-known man, a well-known beggar. Everybody knew him. So easy. You know, we have a couple of guys in our community, who homeless guys, and they find a perch. And actually, there's a girl that I know, she sells the big issue, and she's in the same spot every day. And there's a fella that sat in the same place outside one of the charity shops every day. And when this girl first stood there, selling the big issue, you kind of noticed her. But now, she's been doing it for a couple of years now. You don't notice her. And I watch so many people just go by. And I don't always buy the big issue or always give her money, but I do often. But I always stop and say hello. Because I think one of the biggest things that people want and need to know these days is that they're noticed. Isn't that right? And actually, what I love about this is a revitalized church sees people before it sees anything else. They notice this man and they interact with him. And you know that story where there's a blind man that comes to Jesus, and he says, could you heal me? I want to see. And Jesus spits on the ground and gets the mud and wipes it in the guy's feet. And then he says, what do you see? And the guy looks at people, but he can't quite see them. And he says, I see trees. And when I read that story years ago, God really spoke to me to say, Leon, you are so much like that. That when you see people, sometimes you don't see them, you just see trees. When I go for a drive somewhere or a trip somewhere, my wife always says to me that I'm not interested in the journey, I'm only interested in the destination. And she's probably right a lot of the time. And so often trees are like background to me. And sometimes we don't see people because we're so focused on where we're going and what we're doing that people become like background to us rather than the centerpiece of God's creation. Sometimes, like that blind man, we need to go and say, because what the blind man said is, I can see people, they're like trees. And the Bible says Jesus touched him again. Maybe you and I need a second touch from Jesus. So we begin to see people like he sees them. Last year, back in the last year, me and my wife went Christmas shopping together. Woo! And we've been married like forever now. And so we've developed a system over the last few years, because in the early years of our marriage, Christmas shopping was incredibly traumatic for her, okay, because of me, basically. And so we've developed a system, and what we do now is that we go away, and we go away for 2 days, we take 2 days off work, we have a night in a hotel, and we get all the Christmas shopping done in one go. And it's brilliant, okay? And this time, last year, in November, we went away to Chester, and we're Christmas shopping, and we hadn't argued, like, all day long. I mean, it was only 10 in the morning, but we hadn't argued at all. And there was one bit where it kind of got to just after lunch, and Alison suggested to me that we might like some time on our own, which is code for you are now starting to annoy me, okay, and you need to go away. So what I did is I thought, right, I'll go back, and I'll buy Alison stuff for Christmas. So I went and bought lots of stuff for Alison for Christmas. And then as I headed back to put them in the car, as I went into this multi-story car park in the middle of Chester, as I walked in and I had to go down some stairs to get to where my car was, there was a homeless man who was sat on the stairs. And I'm not saying this to big me up, because so often I will just miss this. But what I watched is everybody climbing over the man to take their bags of stuff into their cars. And I looked at the lack of dignity for this guy. And I looked at the uncomfortableness of it. And I looked at the fact that it was freezing cold outside, but it was warm in that kind of staircase. And I really felt God say to me, you need to do something. So I waited till everybody had gone. And then I went down to this guy and I gave him some money. And I said, listen, mate, have you eaten today? He said, no. I says, listen, I want you to go eat something. Will you go and eat with this? Now, I know he might not do that. But what I wanted more than anything was for him to go off the staircase so he could get a little bit of dignity. And actually afterwards, I thought, God, so often I don't do that. I don't see people. But I want to be revitalized, don't you? If we're filled with the Spirit of God, as we're doing our normal life, do we see people? And it may not be a homeless man. It may be someone in need. It may be someone in your office that actually is down. Are you the person that sees it? Or are you the person that's focused on the task that's like so often I am as well? So maybe a challenge. Do we need a second touch so that we begin to see people like Jesus sees him? And they didn't just see him, but they prayed for him. And in the name of Jesus, he got up and walked. And you cannot look at this chapter or look at the book of Acts without thinking about miracles. God, I want you to know this. Miracles happen. You do know that, don't you? They really do. In fact, I was with a guy recently, and this is a small thing compared to this. And he's a brand new Christian. He's just come to faith, and he's so keen. And he's a businessman, actually. He's lost millions and made millions. He's an incredible guy. And we were out for coffee talking. He has so many questions. And he says, like, I just don't hear God. I just don't hear him like so-and-so. And he keeps quoting this guy that he's talking to. And he says, he does this and this happens and I don't do that. And I just said to him, you just need to be yourself, mate. Just be yourself. You don't need to be like him. Just be yourself. You are created uniquely. You are created uniquely. You just need to be like yourself. A week later, I met him again. And I said, how are you doing? He said, you'll never guess what happened. When I got home, after you said that to me, my brother, who's also in our church, who's also just become a Christian, he phoned me up and he said, listen, this is really crazy, but I've been praying for you, and God wants me to tell you, you just need to be yourself. Don't look at anyone else. You are unique. Just be yourself. And he put the phone down. And this guy looked at me in this coffee shop and he says, is that God? I said, you've got a choice now. You've got a choice whether you want to believe that's coincidence or whether you want to believe that's God. What do you want to do? And he said to me, I think that's God. I think that's a miracle, don't you? And all the way around us are miracles if we can see them. And you sang it tonight in the song, you know, the lame walking, the blind seeing. But it's not just that, it's all other kinds of things. If we are revitalized, these kind of things should be happening as you and I go about our normal life. Right, number four, we need to crack on. A revitalized church creates wonder all around it. I love what it says. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I wonder if people are filled with wonder and amazement around what happens in our lives and in our life as a church. It's what a revitalized church does. It doesn't have to speak. It acts, and people's lives are impacted. Others get to see and hear about it. it creates a kind of a sense of, I wonder what's going on there. I wonder what's going on there at that church. What's going on at the source? These people whose lives are being changed, these people who are impacting the community, I wonder why they do it. I wonder what's happening down there. You know, we had a story that happened in our place just a few months ago. And again, not to big us up at all, but we had this instance where after our first service in the morning, a young man who had learning disabilities, quite moderate, but he was very distressed. He appeared just outside the door of our church. Some of our folks brought him in, gave him a cup of tea and sat him down and calmed him down and tried to get the story of what had happened. And basically what had happened with this guy was that he was in kind of residential care a long way away from us and had come home to visit his mother in our town. And it had all gone wrong and she'd thrown him out. And so literally lives up the hill. So it was about half a mile or so away. But he walked down the hill with his bag and was just bemused and confused. A young man, just very, very distraught. And he went to the police station in our town, and because of all the cuts, there's hardly anybody there these days. He couldn't get anybody. And as he walked back out, just a guy that was walking around the town said, "What's the matter?" And he explained to him what had happened. And this is the thing that blew me away. The man said, "Oh, you want to go to that church over there? They'll help you." And I thought to myself, that's amazing. That's amazing. And the lad came and we were able to help him and we got him back on a train and he went home. Then he sent us a card the next week just to say how touched he was with the kindness that he'd received. But the thing that really blew me away was not just the young guy, but the fact that somebody else in our town knew that that's a church that can help you. That's amazing, isn't it? And for me, that sense of wonder that the church can create is a phenomenal thing. Are you willing to be the church, not just attend a church? Are you and I willing to be the church, not just attend a church? Okay, number five. Say number five. A revitalized church has got its feet in the right order. What on earth do I mean by that? If I say a word, I want you to connect this sentence up. So fish and salt and pepper. I tried this in our office on Friday, and one of our girls said salt and light. She's so spiritual. I said, no, salt and pepper was what I got written down. Ant and Bonnie and Aston Villa and relegation. Yep, I know. So that's my team. That was my team. No, it is my team in faith. Grace and. Okay, a little bit interesting. There is a phrase in the Bible called grace and truth. You may have heard it before. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And here's the interesting thing. What the revitalized church does is it gets its feet in the right order. It leads with grace, not with truth. You see, what happened is that they walked up towards the temple to pray, and they saw a man begging, and they intervened, and God impacted, and his life was changed. And then everyone was filled with wonder, and then Peter gets up and explains what had happened and who was to blame. So they led with grace, and then they bring truth. And I think this is really important. Because you and I, and many of you who are older like myself, would have been maybe brought up in church that say, it's all about the truth, it's all about the truth, and then we'll add grace on. But our culture desperately, desperately needs grace first. That's how Jesus lived. Jesus gave grace first, then he brought truth. It's like this is grace, and then we bring truth, not the other way around. We get our feet in the right order in how we walk. We walk with grace first, and then we bring truth. And what Peter does was he stands up and he says, hey, this is what's happened. And then he basically launches into this whole message where it says, this is about Jesus, who you handed over to be killed, and you disowned him. You killed the author of life. You acted in ignorance, but God raised him up. No, he's not pulling any punches here, okay? And then the killer verse in verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. This man who begged day in, day out, who was broken, who was bruised, who was stuck, who was hopeless, who was going nowhere. This man was made strong. And it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. See, I wonder sometimes as churches whether we know how to speak, but we don't really act much. And if we don't act much, do you know what? It doesn't matter what we say in terms of our truth. There's no wonder, there's no amazement. Nobody's asking the question until they see us acting. You know, one of the things that really has hit me recently, and I heard some teaching from Charlotte Scanlon Gamble, if you know who she is, from Life Church in Bradford. It was phenomenal teaching, and it was all around the story of Zacchaeus. And there's this idea that Zacchaeus was a small guy who wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't get through for two reasons. One, a crowd, and secondly, his height. But there was a sycamore tree there, and in the East and in Israel, sycamore trees have very low branches. And so he climbed up the sycamore tree so he could get a better view of Jesus. And here was the thought that she brought out. The purpose of the church is to build a tree so that other people get a better view of Jesus. So simple and yet so profound. So we do what we do to build a tree so that other people get a better view of who Jesus really is. Now, when Jesus came into the spot where Zacchaeus was in the tree, he said to him, come down, I need to come to your house. There's always a come down moment, an invitation to come down and to meet Jesus. Whether people come down or not is completely up to them. But I want to suggest to you, a revitalized church walks out grace because you're building a tree when you do things, acts of grace. You know that? When you do community action, when you put on events, when you do other things like that, you're building a tree so that other people get a chance to see who Jesus is and then hear the truth. I love that about the church. When you get your feet the right way around, it's amazing what God can do. You know, I've had some amazing conversations in our church over the last 12 months, and I've just written down a few of them, and this is just a few. So I've had these real conversations over the last 12 months. Is it okay for me to come to your church because I'm transgender? Is it okay for me to come to your church because I used to be a lap dancer? Is it okay for me to come to your church because I've just come out of prison? Is it okay for me to come to your church because I'm an addict? Is it okay for me to come to your church because I'm a local counselor? Seriously, those are just a few. The last one we were a little bit unsure about, but the rest was okay, all right? That's just in the last 12 months. And of course, the answer is always yes, because it's grace and then truth. And when grace leads, truth will follow. You know, religion says change and then you can follow, but Jesus said follow and then you'll change. A revitalized church has its feet the right way round. Number six, time. A revitalized church sits, walks, and stands in the finished work of Christ. I love that verse 16 that I read out to you. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. You know, a revitalized church understands that even though it does its stuff, it walks out in grace, it builds a tree, it reaches out to the community, it does acts of kindness, it understands that it sits, walks, and stands in the finished work of Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. A revitalized church gets it. You know, on Wednesday, I think I chatted with Greg on Tuesday. And so Tuesday night, I was reading through Acts 3, thinking, shall I speak on this or shan't I? And then on Wednesday morning in our staff devotions, that one of our team was leading devotions, and she gave out a whole load of random verses, okay? And so we just had to take this verse and meditate on it and see if God spoke to us. And this was my verse, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 to 5. My message, Paul said, and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And I looked at that verse and I said, I'm definitely going to speak on Acts 3, because that's exactly what it is. And what really hit me was this phrase, when Paul says, my message and my preaching. I thought, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not. Because you and I are the message, aren't we? My message, my life, my story, my interaction, the way I live my life, my message and my preaching, and my preaching. You are the message, I am the message, and when we know that we sit, walk, and stand in the finished work of Christ, and when we're willing to step out, God can do amazing things. A revitalized church sits, walks, and stands in the finished work of Christ. And you might say, I can't do that. And you know you can't, but you can. You know that, don't you? You can't, but you can. You can, but you can't. Because the reality is, you can't, but he can. So you can, but you can't, and you can't, but you can. Because you can't, but he can. I don't know if any of that made any sense at all. Okay, but you understand what I'm saying. No, we can't do it, but because of him, we can. Because we sit, walk, and stand in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And a revitalized church is a church that walks out what it talks about. Final thing I want to say is this. A revitalized church will become dangerous. One of my favorite quotes of all time is from John Cleese. And I don't know how many of you are English here tonight. I'm not assuming you all are, but here we go. The goal of every Englishman is to get safely to his grave without ever having been embarrassed. I think that's so great, because that's so true, isn't it? And, you know, because I think we often, as people, our biggest fear often is getting embarrassed. And so we won't do anything if it means that we'll get embarrassed. But I tell you what, a revitalized church is a church that's willing to be embarrassed, because a revitalized church is a dangerous church. And I said right at the beginning, in that incredibly deep and profound statement, Acts 3 comes right after Acts 2 and immediately before Acts 4. And why that's important is this, that after the fireworks of Acts 2, the church begin to walk it out. And as they begin to walk it out, Acts 4 comes, and Acts 4 is the first persecution of the church. Because you and I are no threat to anyone if we're safe and comfortable and living in fear of embarrassment. But the minute we walk out, and the minute we walk out what we talk about, then we become dangerous. And a revitalized church will not only be a church that creates wonder and amazement. A revitalized church will be a church that draws criticism. If you are not drawing any criticism as a church, maybe you're not doing anything. If you're not drawing any criticism as an individual, maybe you're not doing anything with what you have received. Is it time for you and I to become a bit more dangerous? I want to finish with just two questions. Do you want to be, firstly, part of a revitalized church? And I hope, and I know, I'm sure the answer would be yes. And maybe tonight you say, yeah, but the church is a little bit bureaucratic. And yeah, you'd be right. It's a little bit inefficient at times. Yep. Outdated. Yep. Ugly at times, yeah, but the church has given us 2,000 years of rich heritage, liturgy, social reform, and the message of the gospel. And I think God hasn't finished with the church yet, don't you? And there is an ideal in the mind of God about the church. And you saw it in Acts 2, 42 to 47, which is the ideal view of the church in that little description. But walking it out is a lot more difficult than reading it in those five verses. And here's what I want to finish with. When you have an ideal, it can drive you in two ways. It can drive you towards its fulfillment. We are going to become that ideal. Or it can drive you away from its pursuit in disappointment. And the really sad thing is that I meet many, many Christians these days who have an ideal of the church, but because it hasn't reached it yet, they walk away in disappointment. And I want to say, for goodness sake, you are the church. You are part of the problem. Be part of the solution. Work together to become that revitalized church that moves closer and closer and closer towards the ideal that God dreams about. The church is not there yet, but neither are you or me. Isn't that right? We're not there yet, but there's an ideal in the heart of God about the church, a revitalized church. And the final thing I want to say is this. Do you need to be revitalized yourself? Maybe actually tonight, maybe you don't identify so much with these two guys who are walking out there and who are seeing this guy and are intervening. Maybe you identify more in this story with the guy who was sitting begging. Maybe you identify more with the guy who sat there, and in your Christian life, maybe you say, do you know what? I'd love to be part of a revitalized church, but I need to be revitalized myself. You know, when years and years ago, I was, me and other pastor, when I was assistant pastor in our church, we headed off on a plane away over the pond there to another country, which I won't name, to go to something that was happening there, and it was something that was happening all across the world. There you go. Some of you are knowing what it is straight away. And I was a young guy, really excited about going out there and seeing what God was doing, and I wanted to receive some stuff from God. And as I went, in my mind, it was this. I want to receive something from God. I want to be revitalized so I can give it back to everybody else, okay? And as I'm sat on the plane, the stewardess did the thing that they all do, that everyone switches off for. But for some reason, I kind of heard it this time. She says, in the event of turbulence, oxygen will fall down up ahead. If you have small children, put your mask on first before applying the mask to your child. And I just become a dad, okay? And I thought to myself, that's crazy. Like, if I got my little son next to me and it all went turbulent, I'd want to get the mask and give it to him first. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. He says, that's your problem. Everything is so you can give it to somebody else. You need to get the oxygen first before you're any use to give it to anyone else. And I've never forgotten that. Because if we want to be part of a revitalized church, we need to be revitalized ourselves. Isn't that right? A revitalized church walks out what it talks about. It gives out what it's taking in. It lives out what it's living in.